Well, on January 18th of the 2000, the Washington Post carried an article with the title, Believers in God, If Not in the Church. The article ran on to page 7, so from cover story all the way to page 7. And on page 7, it took almost the entire page. The article was written by Hannah Rosin, and it tells the story of Ed and Joanne Liverani. Both these people were raised Catholic, and I'm going to lower this just a skosh, sorry. These two people, Ed and Joanne, were raised Catholic, and they attended Catholic schools. However, they said, doing this only made them more neurotic. There isn't a church in America that I want to go to, she said. Well, this led to the Liveranis creating their own religion. They kept the parts of their religious backgrounds they liked and tossed out the other parts. They tossed out the idea of hell because they said it was just designed to scare you. They kept Jesus because he's big on love. Then they visited the neighborhood bookstore and perused its section on private spirituality. The Liveranis indicated they found wisdom in Buddha's Zen masters and in New Age spirituality and in other books that they read. Rosin said that now they commune with a new God, a gentle twin of the one that they grew up with. He's wise but soft-spoken, cheers them up when they're sad, laughs at their quirks. He is, most essentially, validating, like the greatest of friends. And best of all, he'd been there all along. We discovered the God within. That's why we need God. Because we are God. God gives me the ability to create my own godliness. Well, apparently the Corinthians were doing something similar. They had came out with a new and improved version of the gospel that they were practicing, which led Paul to write his letter to them. Their new gospel focused more on wisdom and less on suffering. It talked more about philosophy, and it said less about the cross. It was more spiritual and less earthy. It was more acceptable to the Greek mindset and less offensive to their culture. It was still the gospel, but it was a gospel soft around the edges, with all the offenses smoothed out. The Corinthians probably thought of it as a gospel for the modern mind. Well, Paul wasn't impressed. He responded by saying that God was a lot smarter than the Corinthians. He advanced three arguments against a light and less filling version of the gospel. First, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews seek signs, and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. The Corinthian church was true to its own roots. The Jews in the church were trying to remain Jews while still becoming Christians. They had been taught all their lives the message of health and wealth and prosperity, that God will prosper holy living material, that God will prosper their holy living materially, that they'll get material wealth from following God. And that God only punishes evildoers with sickness and death. They couldn't accept the cross as something good, as something that would save them, because to them, the cross signified evil. Well, the Greeks in the church, they didn't like the messages of the cross either, because it just didn't make sense. There were no what-ifs or what-abouts to debate. It's this: Jesus Christ died for your sins on the cross. Accept that, and you have salvation. That's it. That's the message. No arguing, no debate, no gray area. It's that. Jesus died for your sins. The message is plain and simple. And the Greeks didn't go for plain and simple. They saw it as foolishness. It's a message that had been preached time and time again. Jesus taught this message to the crowds near Caesarea Philippi in Mark 8:31-38. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And as he was stating the matter plainly, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning around and seeing his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's." And he summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Jesus predicts his own trial and his own execution. But Peter, the good Jew, cannot wrap his mind around this. Peter rebukes Jesus because Peter has been taught that crucifixion is for those who are evil, and Jesus clearly is not evil. Jesus responds with a rebuke of his own, saying that he's speaking, that Peter is talking in man's interest, not God's. This may be the exact same issue we're dealing with in Corinth, that God prospers those who are good and punishes those who are bad. Or that's the concept they're living by. But Jesus says, you're looking for a reward in this life, and there may not be anything to come. But if anyone wishes to follow me, they deny themselves. They're not looking for rewards. They're denying themselves. They're seeking my will instead. If you're going to follow me, you take up your cross and you follow me. You must give up your life. You must crucify it on the cross daily. If you are to follow me, give up your life, and then you can follow me. And that message is a very hard one to swallow. The message of the cross. There's two distinct parts of the message of the cross. One is of Jesus' sacrifice. And we modern people, we don't like the idea of sacrifice for anything, especially when it's sacrifice for our benefit. Way, way, way long time ago, back at Boise State, when I was a freshman, one of the people I hung out with was a confirmed vegetarian. She did not eat animals. So you have to understand my shock and amazement one day when I saw her sitting there chowing down on a hamburger. So I asked, "Aren't you a vegetarian?" And she responded, "Yes, you know I'm a vegetarian. But the hamburger, it's meat." "So? You know, from animals? Ground up cow?" Her final answer I swear to you that I'm not lying from God's pulpit. Her answer was, hamburger's not from an animal. It's from the grocery store. Or some variation. It's from the grocery store. She was blonde. Well, we had a thorough conversation about where the grocery store gets its hamburger. But to her, it was nothing more than going to the store. There was no sacrifice. There were no animals dying. It just somehow mystically appeared at the store. They made it there somehow. It was hamburger. It wasn't meat. I mean, you know, chicken looks like a chicken, and steak looks like cut up meat, but somehow hamburger. Well, she wasn't aware of the sacrifice that that cow went through to sustain her life. Well, you know, truthfully, though, us modern types, unless we happen to live on a ranch or a farm, we don't care too much to know how our food gets to our tables either. I mean, I don't want to know anything about a meat processing plant other than, ooh, steak. But that sacrifice, that animal, does have to die in order for us to be fed, if we're not vegetarians. If you are, there's some great examples of vegetarians in the Bible. I'm not saying vegetarianism is bad. If you are, great. You'll probably weigh a whole lot less than I do. But when the discussion goes to animal sacrifices for sins, well, this automatically gets filed under ancient practices that we have gone beyond completely in our modern life. Telling the unbeliever that the only path of salvation not only comes from a sacrifice, which we automatically think of animal sacrifice, but no, comes from the sacrifice of a man, can be very difficult. The very thing that's a stumbling block reveals the wisdom of God. We also don't like the cross, because it's so offensive to our modern sensibilities. The very idea of a sacrifice seems primitive. If God wanted to forgive our sin, why didn't he just forgive our sins? Why did he require blood and sacrifice? If we have trouble understanding it, the modern mind says it must not be true. That's Paul's message, and that's why he says, it may seem like foolishness, but it's the wisdom of God. The second part I see in the message of the cross when dealing with wisdom is that people have difficulty not only with the sacrifice part of it, but they don't like the cross because it reminds them of how truly evil our sin is. We like to think of our sin as fun. We make jokes about it. We laugh at it. We take sin very lightly. But the cross, it stands as a stark reminder that God doesn't share our laughter. The cross reveals the wrath of God against all godlessness and wickedness in mankind. We also don't like the cross because it destroys our pride. We can't pray away our sin. We can't fast it away. We can't render acts of service that will make God forget our sin. There's nothing we can do short of dying an eternal death to wipe out the record of our evil. The only hope we have is to trust that what Christ did for us on the cross will cover our sins. The person who comes to the cross and humbles himself and asks for mercy will receive forgiveness. They will receive salvation. But to do so, they have to have every last vestige of self-righteousness and pride destroyed. And that's a hard pill to swallow. We want the same thing the Corinthians wanted. They wanted a light version of the gospel, and so do we. They wanted a gospel that's easy on sin, and easy on sacrifice, and easy on the wrath of God, and so do we. But we're not going to get it. The wisdom of God is revealed in the cross because it makes us come to terms with the very issues that we don't want to have to deal with. Paul continues. He writes that God has used the foolish things to save the wise. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen. These things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, you know, when I hear the words wisdom and foolish in the same sentence, I think of Pinky and the Brain. There's a cartoon series from the mid-90s about genetically altered mice who were, in fact, determined to take over the world. As a matter of fact, I've even brought a sample. With all of his knowledge, all of his wisdom, so to speak, he is unable to take over the world. And by the way, in other segments it's revealed that he wants to be a benevolent dictator, so to save the world, so to speak. Well, his partner, Pinky, he doesn't have a care in the world, except he wants his friend to be happy. And if making his friend happy means following along on crazy missions to take over the world, so be it. They both discover that it takes more than wisdom and knowledge of the world in order to take over the world. It takes the qualities of, for lack of a better term, the stupid one as well. Perhaps foolish. Goes better with the sermon. So they both make a sacrifice. Of course, now they're both foolish and stupid. Well, good illustrations can go bad. You see, Brain was shamed by foolish Pinky when his plans were exposed to his criticism. His boasting that he would take over the world was put aside by this newcomer. The teaching of the world that we can achieve spirituality without sacrifice is put to shame by the teaching of the cross. There is sin in the world. We've sinned intentionally and on purpose. The penalty for sin is death, eternal death in hell. The price for our sin has to be paid, if not by us, by someone else. Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross. He died so that we wouldn't have to. When you boast, boast not of yourself, but boast about Jesus and what he's done in our life. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with the superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing about you or nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of spirit and power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Paul's saying that it's not because of the power of his preaching that people came to the cross and to Jesus in Corinth. It was not the power of the preaching, but the power of the message in the preaching. And it was a simple message, a basic message that says, you are a sinner. You are going to have to pay the price for that sin unless you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Paul preached Jesus crucified. Paul preached the cross. He wasn't a dynamic preacher preaching a dynamic message that would convince people and stir their souls. He was a preacher coming with fear and trembling, preaching the good news that Jesus had gone before us and prepared the way to the Father. Anything else is just foolishness. So what about you? Does the message of the cross make you uncomfortable? Does sharing it make you uncomfortable? Remember Paul, one of our greatest preachers. He came with fear and trembling when he presented the good news. Approach the good news with respect, but do approach it. Do you believe? If you do, don't you think the message, as foolish as it is good enough for your family, for your friends, and for your colleagues? You see, we have a choice today. We can sit here in our church. We can sit here in our cage, like a couple of white lab mice who've had their knowledge removed from their brains. Or we can spread the message of the Savior of the world, approaching the truth with fear and trembling, so that the power of the message leads its people to the cross where they'll be saved. So what are we going to do tonight? The choice is yours.